Matthew chapter 3. As I said before, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of our triune God, and one of the very clear places in Scripture where we see the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit present at the exact same time and yet doing different aspects. So the Father speaking, Jesus is being baptized, and the Spirit is descending. So let's read here from Matthew chapter 3, the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, down to the end of the chapter there. That's found on page 961, 961 in our Black Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 3, at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by John. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And that's as far as we're reading in Matthew. Then I do encourage you to turn with me in the back of your songbooks. You're going to be looking at Lord's Day 8, the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 8, that's found on page 875. As you might know, within the Heidelberg Catechism, there are major documents that are considered, and the first major document is the Apostles' Creed. You'll also find the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments considered in the Heidelberg Catechism as well, but we're going to be looking at the Apostles' Creed, starting these articles together this morning. Lord's Day 8, then, let's respond with the answer together. Question and answer 24, how are these articles, that's the articles of the Apostles' Creed, how are these articles divided? Into three parts: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. And then turning the page, question and answer 25, since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. And that's as far as reading in the catechism. We pray for the blessing of the Lord upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how important is the Trinity? Would you agree with the church fathers that said, without the Trinity, salvation would be impossible? In our consideration of true faith, as we've been looking at that in Lord's Day 7, we saw that every Christian has to believe something. There is a content to a true and living faith. And when we looked at the content of the true and living faith, we said this content of the gospel is revealed in the Bible. And as we look at the content of that content of what the Bible teaches is summarized in the Apostles' Creed. So the Apostles' Creed is given to us as a summary of the Bible. But when you look at the Apostles' Creed, when we come to our question and answers, the Apostles' Creed itself is summarized for us. So we look at the Scriptures as a whole, summarized or distilled down into the Apostles' Creed. And today we distill even the Apostles' Creed down to three main subjects. So we could say, working reverse, when we look at God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification, we are summarizing not only the Apostles' Creed, but we are summarizing the entirety of Scripture. Indeed, when you look at the Bible as a whole, you could rightly say that God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, and God the Holy Spirit is a way to summarize the entirety of Scripture. So we're going to be looking today at this doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible comes before us revealing who God is. The Bible is telling us that this is the God whom you are to know, the God whom you are to serve. But the Catechism, in outlining the Apostles' Creed, presents us with a problem, and the problem is here presented in question and answer 25. The Bible reveals God is one, and yet the Bible also says the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. Well, which one is it? The question before us is this: is God one or is God three? Well, today we are going to see that our triune God reveals himself for our comfort. Who is the one true God? The major religions of the world all claim to have their doctrine correct. But who is the God? Who is the true God? Is it the God of the Muslims, the God of the Jehovah's Witness, the God of the naturalist or the New Age? Or is the atheist correct in saying that there is no God? Is the pantheist correct in saying that everything is God? How are we supposed to know? Well, today we are going to come to the Scriptures. We're going to the Bible to find God as he reveals himself. And the point of the sermon, or the application of the sermon, is it's very simple. The application is this: behold your God. This is who God is. This is who he reveals himself as. And in looking at who God is, how he has revealed himself, we accept it as true, we submit ourselves to it, and then we give God the glory, the praise that he deserves, because this is the only God who is. We begin then in our first point by looking at the doctrine of the Trinity. What does it mean when we confess a triune God? It's important for us to remember that in considering this doctrine, we are studying, or we are looking at God as he has revealed himself. We have to confess our limitations. We are not God. We are not able at the end of the day to come to a fulsome, comprehensive, all-knowing knowledge of who God is. We have to acknowledge our limitations. God is infinite. All-knowing. We are finite and limited. We cannot put God under a microscope. We cannot dissect God. We cannot tell God who he is and what he should be like. We have to simply accept what God says. God is incomprehensible, and yet God is knowable. So children, whenever you think about the doctrine of the Trinity, you might be tempted to say, well, this is too difficult. Why even spend time thinking about the Trinity when it's beyond comprehension? Well, the most gifted theologian still struggles with the truth, still struggles with this great doctrine. How is God one and at the same time three? But although a comprehensive knowledge of God is impossible, that does not mean that we are left standing in the dark. God gives us a real and true revelation. Question and answer 25 begins by saying this. The answer says, this is how God has revealed himself. Why do we speak of God as one God and three persons? The answer is because that's how God has revealed himself. So although it may be difficult, we should not shy away from believing and confessing this doctrine as true. Now, when we begin to look at the doctrine of the Trinity, we start with the oneness of our God. Perhaps the most clear revelation of the oneness of our God is found in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. This is sometimes called the Shema. Even to this day, young Jewish boys and girls have to memorize this. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. I'm sure it'll be very familiar to all of you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's beyond a doubt that God revealed himself as one God. Now, this is radically different from all the teachings in many parts of the world. Throughout history, There has been conflict between the gods. There's been a hierarchy of gods. You have some gods who are battling against other gods. That's in Greek mythology, in the Egyptian pantheon. Even today, Eastern religions, New Age teaching, where we somehow evolve or graduate to the plane or liberate ourselves to become one with the quote-unquote God. But the one God whom we serve is not the same one God as the God of the Muslims either. The God of the Muslim faith is pictured as an abstract, unknowable, and unmoving being. He's more about a power, even unconcerned and unattached. And in fact, one of the reasons why you see the this phrase, I think it's Allah Akbar, if they're saying it correctly, it's a calling upon, it's trying to move this unmovable God to take notice of me. But that's not what the God of the Bible is like. God reveals himself as knowable, one who is in relationship with us. All things being created by him, and he sustaining that which he has made. Isaiah 45 puts it like this: besides me, there is no other. Besides me, there is no other God. Exodus chapter 20. He is the Lord our God. We are to worship him and worship him alone. Belgian Confession, Article 1, puts it this way: we believe in one simple spiritual being whom we call God. So there is one God, and we have to embrace this truth. God is one. There is not multiple beings. There are not multiple gods, multiple essence. But there is one true God. But yet this one true God has revealed himself as three. We find this in Matthew chapter 3, where at the baptism of Jesus, we have the Father who speaks, we have the Son who is being baptized, and the Spirit who descends. You could also think of the Trinitarian baptismal form that's in Matthew 28, going out making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We read this also from 2 Corinthians 13. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So although God is one, God also reveals himself as three distinct persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person being distinct with their own name, with their own work, their identity, their person and work. We could talk about God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our redemption, God the Spirit and our sanctification. And yet these three persons are not separated or divided. They're not mixed, but they're not separated either. Whenever we think of creation, we know that it is God the Father and our creation. But even at creation, reading in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It was by the Word that all things were brought into being. And even in Genesis, as God was creating all things, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. So already in creation, we know that in the very beginning, we had the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you are looking at this specific doctrine here in the Heidelberg Catechism, it's just presented in a very simple form. God reveals himself in his word. Three distinct persons are one true eternal God. If we wanted to dig down into this specific doctrine, and let's just turn there very briefly, perhaps one of the lesser known of our creeds, the Athanasian Creed. If you have your songbook, that's found on page 853, the Athanasian Creed. Now this, the Athanasian Creed is divided into two sections. The first section dealing with the Trinity, and the second section dealing with the identity of Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man. This was written in particularly in response to Arius, the false teaching that Jesus Christ was like God or similar to God the Father and not equal to the Father. But if you look at the Athanasian Creed as this beginning here, you'll start that we worship, this is in line three, we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. We neither confounding those persons, dividing the essence, for the person of the Father is distinct, the Son is distinct, the Holy Spirit is distinct, divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one, glory is equal, majesty co-eternal, and then moving on, the Father is uncreated, the Son is uncreated, the Spirit is uncreated, the Father immeasurable, Son immeasurable, Holy Spirit immeasurable, and then line 11, and yet there are not three eternal beings, but there is only one eternal beings, one eternal being. So too, there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings, but it is only one uncreated and immeasurable being. So then you look at, you can read through the rest of this particular article, it's recognizing the different attributes are attributed to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that does not mean that there are three different beings or three different gods. So at the end of the day, we have to confess this truth. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods. There is only one God. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct. The Father begets the Son. The Son is the only begotten one. The Father does not take on the flesh of man. It is the Son who becomes one with us and takes on our form. And indeed is the Spirit that proceeds from the Father and the Son. Just as the Son was not poured out upon the church on Pentecost, but it was the Spirit and this and his particular work. So to summarize this first point, we have to be very clear in our minds what we are saying and what we are not saying. What we are saying is that there is and remains only one true God. To believe in tritheism or that there are three gods is a heresy. It's false teaching. Nor do we believe that the one true God has taken on different forms or different modes. That was the response earlier in church history. That in the old, now this is wrong, false teaching. In the Old Testament, God was the Father. In the New Testament, God was the Son. And in the present day, age of the Spirit, it was God was the Spirit. That is wrong. That is false teaching. As we've seen, all three persons were present at creation already. Well, up to this point, we've been looking at defending and explaining this doctrine as God reveals himself in his word. You might be asking yourself the question, why is this so important? Why do we need to know the doctrine of the Trinity? Well, the reason we need to know and understand the doctrine of the Trinity is because, first of all, that's how God has revealed himself. And secondly, God would have us glorify him according to the way he has revealed himself. So the application of this truth is very simple. Behold your God. This is how God has revealed himself. If we could, as fallen, finite creatures, come to a comprehensive and all-knowing aspect of who God is, that would mean that we would be greater than God. Yet we are under God. We are finite. We are limited. We have to give God the glory that he deserves. That's Isaiah 42. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Knowing the one true God is important because God wants us to give him the glory that he deserves and to not worship a false God. But this doctrine is also incredibly comforting. We find great assurance in understanding the doctrine of the Trinity. Notice that question and answer 24, if you want to turn back there, question and answer 24 is intensely personal. The Apostles' Creed, divided into three parts, God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, God the Holy Spirit, and our sanctification. Notice the intensely personal aspect of God's work. In Scripture, we find a threefold plan of God unfolding. We have salvation planned election. We have salvation purchased, redemption. We have salvation applied, sanctification. We have a God who ordains our salvation. We have a God who obtains our salvation. And we have a God who maintains that salvation. At each point in our salvation, from beginning, middle, and end, we have a God who is present and a God who is working. God does not set his heart, his affection on us, purchase our salvation, and then say, okay, you finish it on your own. God does not leave the end result to us, to you and me, to work it out according to our own ability and strength. No, the God who loves us not only purchases us, but by the Spirit ensures that that love has its full effect and outworking upon us. As the Father loved and chose us, the Son died for us and saves us, the Spirit secures us and sanctifies us. So upon reading the Scriptures, in looking at the work of God, we are not looking at the work of God in abstract, something which is important but out there, something that we simply acknowledge with a historical stamp of accuracy. The Bible is telling us what God is doing for you. Right? That's the point here. God the Father and whose creation? God the Father created you. God the Son and whose redemption? Your redemption. Jesus Christ died for you. God the Spirit. And whose sanctification? Your sanctification, my sanctification, our sanctification. The Spirit is sanctifying us, His people, the bride of Jesus Christ. So when we look at these specific doctrines throughout weeks to come, our hearts should burn. We should be stirred as we look at the application to appreciate the love, the work of our triune God. It was common in ages past. You look at Greek mythology or the Egyptian pantheon. It was common in ages past, even when you look at the Canaanites before the Israelites came into the area and took the land. It was very common for you to there to be this mindset of gods who were waging war against each other. If you had a drought, you had to pray to this particular god to placate. Maybe this god was angry with you. Maybe that's why there was a drought. Or if you couldn't have children, if you were barren, maybe this god is a god that you had to pray to placate. If you wanted the increase in the crops, it was this god you went to. If you wanted an increase in animals, it was this god that you went to. In the springtime, you had to worship this god. In the winter, you had to worship this. It was exhausting. You never knew which god was in control or which god was angry or which god was happy with you. What a blessing we have to know that there is only one God. And we can know this God. He is not distant from us, looking at us from a distance, unconcerned and uncaring. He set his heart upon us, his affection upon us. For God the Father loved the world that he gave his Son. And the Son loves his bride, loves his church. For greater love has no man than this, and he lays down his life for another. Jesus, in his love, came to this world for us, for his people. And the Spirit of communion and fellowship, the way in which we enjoy the presence of God, that we are made temples of God himself, is by the Spirit dwelling within us. You see, knowing each person of the Trinity and appreciating their respective work adds to our comfort and assurance and gives us ever more reasons to rejoice. As we'll hear again at the end of our worship service from 2 Corinthians 13, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Three persons, three distinct blessings. Knowing God as he has revealed himself moves us to praise and to glorify him as he deserves. to conclude, as Christians, we should never be ashamed of the truth revealed in God's Word. This doctrine needs to be embraced and defended with every fabric of our being. Why? Because it's true. That's how God revealed Himself. Mankind doesn't get to make the rules. We have to play by God's rules. This is who He reveals Himself as. The one God who is three persons. Yes, these things may be hard, but remember, we are finite fallen creatures peering into the majesty of the almighty, infinite, all-knowing, everywhere present God. It's going to be hard. We're creatures reading about our Creator, whose ways are not our ways. Even when it comes to our prayers. When we pray to our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name because Jesus is the one who says, "Come to me, and I will never turn you away. All who call upon the Father in my name will have their prayers heard and answered." And we pray in the strength of the Spirit, who puts into words the very groans of our hearts. So right doctrine should stir, should fan into flame our affection for the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together, the one true God who is forever blessed. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your glorious name and Your glorious nature. We stand in awe as we ponder, as we meditate upon the great things that You have done for us and for our salvation. We thank You for being not only the true God, but for being our God. We thank You for being our Father, our beloved brother and friend, and the advocate and intercessor, comforter within. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.